It's so good to be alive and good to be with you all. And thank you for those that are waking up so early to join us and contribute to the conversation on this important subject, the Bible and the Book of Acts that we've been traveling through. Thank you also, and welcome to those on the other side of the world. It's night time. We appreciate you being here, and for those that might listen to the recording, blessing for you by God's grace. The song, the opening song for today, is a well-known one, which you're all familiar with. It's called Colour With His Light. And a little background on this hymn. It was written by F.E. Belden. We know that name. Belden was born in Battle Creek, Michigan in 1858. He began writing music in his late teenage years after moving to California with his family. For health reasons, he later moved to Colorado. He returned to Battle Creek with his wife in the early 1880s, and there he became involved in the Adventist Church publishing. F.E. Belden wrote many hymn tunes, gospel songs, and related texts in the early years of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Belden was able to rapidly write both music and poetry together, which enabled him to write a song to fit a sermon while it was still being delivered. Oh, nothing too hard for the Lord. He also wrote songs for evangelist Billy Sunday. Though Belden's later years were marred by misunderstandings with the church leadership, oh, I haven't got extra information on that just now, but to stop it there, I can go into more detail later on in the near future. But no doubt the cover was his life. I'm sure it occurred to Belden, this very text, which comes from David, way back there in Psalms and re-quoted in Romans 4, chapter 7. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto the whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So will you join me? Look upon Jesus, sinless is he. Father, impute his life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life whiter than snow. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life.
Amen, dear brother, that was beautiful. Deep are the wounds transgression has made. Red are the stains, my soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with thee. Slip from the law that now judgeth me, cover with his life whiter than snow, fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow.
Reconciled by his death for my sin, justified by his life pure and clean, sanctified by obeying his word, glorified when returneth my Lord. Cover with his life whiter than snow, fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life whiter than snow.
Reconciled by his death for my sin, justified by his life pure and clean, sanctified by obeying his word, glorified when returneth my Lord. Cover with his life whiter than snow, fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life whiter than snow. Wow. For the Christian, this is living reality. A whole new life in the man Christ Jesus. He's alive, brethren. He's looking down on us with the apple of his eye. My, we can be overcomers now, and we can be having eternal life spring up right now by so following his word just as he commanded. Wonderful power in these texts. Thank you for singing with us. It's now time for opening prayer, so as far as possible as you can, please kneel or in your heart as we pray. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for each and every one of our lives, for taking such beneficent care of each one of us in our peculiar circumstances and actually ordering our circumstances. Oh God, thank you for giving us spiritual eyesight to be glad with the circumstances that we find ourselves in, to be hopeful and cheerful. We know when people have done it to us, perhaps we weren't Christians at the time, or perhaps we were Christians. We have been Christians and we've seen others really happy and we've been really down and out. And you send encouraging words, either through them or with just a simple smile, a genuine one. Thank you that it doesn't matter how deep a rut it appears that's before us. We can be happy in Jesus, happily married to him as a church, happily being sanctified by obedience to the word, through the willpower you've given each and every one of us. We continue to uphold our dear sister Michelle. We wish tendonitis will completely heal and perhaps never ever return ever again for the rest of her life. And we don't pray that this world will go on so long as it has, but we are grateful that it has, because it's revealed to us who we are over time, convicting us of the nature of sin in a deeper study and a deeper understanding of ourselves. It's been 174 years since the 22nd of October, 1844, and we know it will make you happy, really happy, if we continue to strive to be among those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. To strive to be among the 144,000 living saints who don't see death. We uphold the dear brethren and sisters that are being faithful against various types of fanaticism and persecution of varying sorts, including verbal abuse, that you will bless them for having gone through it further to continue to be faithful in the face of this, even though they may be in the very minority, with souls that look very much like them and yet appear to be perhaps some of the most ardent of critics and most opposed to our faith. We thank you that it's not to not for us to judge the heart or the mind, but that you give us, you allow certain things to happen that explains to us in no uncertain terms the reality of someone's fruits or a church's fruits. We thank you for this because that's what's brought us out of Babylon the Great and her daughters. And we want to bring others to unite, have a closer walk with you, Jesus, to serve you more perfectly. Spirit, this is possible and it is going on right now. You don't need us, but we want you, and we know each of the members of the Godhead really do want to save us, and we thank you for this assurance that's before us. We pray to gain assurance by what we're about to read in the book of Acts. In light of it being for our encouragement, our understanding of how the Spirit has worked in the past, and that just like Jesus, he works the same. He's the perfect representative, the only representative here on this planet. And we have the privilege of cooperating with you, Spirit. What a high honor. Thank you for the privilege, Your Majesty. Be with us now as we open the Word so we can understand it and ask questions and make any comments that need to be made. And thank you for the privilege of prayer. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, hello again everyone, and welcome to all who are coming into the room. It's a blessing to see you all. Now last week we were reading the book of Acts, and we almost got to the end of chapter 17 of Acts. And we covered the subject of the new doctrine that Paul was talking to the Epicureans, the Stoics, the learned of Athens, which was regarded as the university city of the Roman Empire. Of course, Rome was the universal city ruling over the pagan world and then the papal world when it changed to the papacy. And the idea of the life, death and resurrection of a savior was very foreign to these learned people. And these people were not just learned in secular things. They were actually what Paul calls too superstitious, or another term, it could also be translated more God-fearing than the usual folk. And he drew their minds from the idolatrous minds of these dear souls, of their false religion, to a true view of deity, whom he styled before them as the unknown God, which they actually had an altar to, among many other gods. And he declares unto them that he was independent of man, man's mind, man's creating. He didn't need anything from human hands to add to his power and glory. And he gives an ultimate identification by referring to him as the creator, which really, above all and throughout the Bible, distinguishes from all other gods. If you can call them gods, they're really false gods, separate from, because without a creator, brothers and sisters, we don't exist. We need his power to subsist. So we don't just need him to create. He has to keep it, the creation continuing. And a wonderful, beautiful truth that's revealed in the very first book of the Bible, Paul brings out by stating the historicity of all nations springing from one common ancestor. Wow. One man, one woman, Adam and Eve. And he links the chain of reasoning to the fact that God's plan, as we have seen in the book of Genesis, was to populate all parts of the earth, not one part of the earth, but all parts of the earth, without assigning in the process superiority to the inhabitants of any particular section, no favoritism over the other. And that doesn't mean he's not special, we're not all special to him, it's just not one over the other. That was the original. That was the intended plan in populating all the earth. And he continued to say and show that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and God's not hiding from anyone. He's so easy to find if you want to find him. And so this was, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1 that the world by wisdom knew not God. And they were learning this, these learned men of Athens, the various artisans that were going there and for study. He brought the assurance that he can be found of them if happily we want to feel after him. So that's what last week was about. So we're up to verse 31. And I'll read. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, question. What day did God the Father appoint? What day, and who is the... Thank you for the comments in the room. The birth of Jesus and the day of judgment by Jesus. Yeah, because I'm looking at the judgment. I figure that Paul's talking about the judgment, and we know that the investigative judgment started on 1844, 22nd of October. And it's all those that have ever named the name of Christ, but those who've never named him, they don't come up in that judgment, do they? It's the further judgment going on 1,000 years in heaven. Of course, Sister Joanna, the birth of Jesus, is all important if we are going to have someone appointed judge, and this man has to be perfect. He can't be saying, you know, I'm also a sinner also. But what he does have is everything else in common with us, and that's wonderful. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room, only those in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, it's been going on for 174 years now. The anniversary is just, it's gone on Monday. And in the Pauline letters, this is a regular comment given regarding the judgment to come in relation to the resurrection. Not only of Christ, but of all those who should be found faithful in him. And this really links it to Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Fear God, and another angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Wow, a direct quotation of the fourth commandment, the very one that tells us who God is. But do you notice that in the Ten Commandments it doesn't give us a Savior? How important it is to not just have the law of the Old Testament, but the Savior of the Old Testament revealed in the New.
Amen. Amen indeed. And the lawgiver himself, Jesus Christ, came down and took humanity to show us how to live that law which he gave. So amen. I think it's really interesting here that the foundation for a coming judgment of all men is the fact that Christ was resurrected from the grave. So just that fact of Christ resurrecting from the dead shows that there is a coming judgment. Because if there was no resurrection, there is no need of a judgment, because we're only alive in this particular physical life, and when we die, that's it. But because there is a resurrection from the dead, then there's a coming judgment of the dead, whether unto life, because they're hid in Christ Jesus, or unto death, the lake of fire, because they've rejected the Lord or never accepted him. So just in the issue of Christ being resurrected shows that there is a coming judgment.
Amen. Whether you believe Jesus or not, you think he's good or not, still everyone's awaiting a resurrection should they die. And some get more than one death with a special resurrection of Daniel 12:2, awaking to damnation, who actually pierced Jesus, and those that had been most adamant to destroy him and his holy kingdom. Yeah, how solemn. I'm not sure what is more solemn. It's a very solemn thought. And you know, if the men, the people that Paul's speaking to, the coming judgment before the bar of God, it would be no exception, because it's not really received, it's never been received with joy. Even though Paul's explaining why that is and how they can escape the wrath to come, the Epicureans and Stoics would have found this quite strange as we go to the next verse. Many of them even being quite hostile to it. But at this point, just at this juncture, they were listening until this juncture about the judgment to come. And I wonder why that was. Because no doubt human nature, being what it is, doesn't want to change. It's not something, unless one wants to change, it's not something received and acknowledged. And of course, after all, you have to admit someone's better than you. And there's no better person than Jesus to say that, oh, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. Why? No one's born fruit like him. John tells us if he were to write all the books, there wouldn't be enough room in the world. No doubt that might be hyperbole, but the acts, no one could match the charms of him. Oh no. And yeah, I'm really encouraged by another way of reading whereof he hath given assurance unto all men is another way of saying, or he's offered faith for, because of the assurance of the resurrection, because it really did happen. You know, if we take the resurrection away, we don't have Christianity. You can take a lot of things from other religions away, and they'll still carry on. But you take away the resurrection from Christianity, and you don't have Christianity. Which brings in what Brother Bob was saying, the judgment to come. Which can be good news if our sins have gone before to judgment, or very bad news when we knew they could have, but we rather put it off or thought that God would let us off because we claim that Christ came to save us in our sins. So Paul first speaks of God as the creator of the world and of man, and of the regulations he made for man's abode on the earth. He then reasons that all this should inspire men to know that God is far exalted above men. This should lead them, whom he's speaking to and us, to seek after him, knowing that such a creator is never far away and is awaiting the approaches of his creation. But now the days when unenlightened men had to depend on God's revelation through nature are at an end. So they didn't just have the book of nature. Now he's spoken through the Son of Man, Jesus, whom the resurrection proved to be the Son of God. Miracles are proved by all men that saw them as well. Through the Son of God will judge the world, so that's in relation to us, for which judgment men should prepare themselves. And there's only one message that both Jesus and the apostles gave. It's the first, the stress on repentance. And you know, you can really confess when you got the repentance part first, because there's a turn of mind. There's a change of heart. I have a quote from Maranatha here. The things that concern our eternal welfare are now to absorb our attention. We cannot afford to give heavenly things the second place. The judgments of God are in the land. I speak in solemn warning, saying, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There are many, many in our churches, so this is Maranatha, page 106, who know little of the real meaning of the truths of this time. I appeal to them not to disregard the fulfilling of the signs of the times, which say so plainly that the end is near. Oh, how many who have not sought their soul's salvation will soon make the bitter lamentation. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and my soul is not saved. We are living in the closing scenes of this earth's history. Prophecy is rapidly fulfilling. The hours of probation are fast passing. We have no time, not a moment, to lose. Let us not be found sleeping on guard. Let no one say in his heart or by his words, my Lord delayeth his coming. Let the message of Christ's soon return sound forth in earnest words of warning. Let us persuade men and women everywhere to repent and flee from the wrath to come. Let us arouse them to immediate preparation, for we little know what is before us. Let ministers and lay members go forth in the ripening fields. The Lord is soon to come, and we must be prepared to meet him in peace. Let us be determined to do all in our power to impart light to those around us. We are not to be sad but cheerful, and we are to keep the Lord Jesus ever before us. We must be ready and waiting for his appearing. Oh, how glorious it will be to see him and be welcomed as his redeemed ones. Long have we waited, but our faith is not to become weak. If we can but see the King in his beauty, we shall be forever and forever blessed. I feel as if I must cry aloud, homeward bound. We are nearing the time when Christ will come with power and great glory to take his ransomed ones to their eternal home. Wow. So it's not enough, is it, brethren? I'm sure you've noticed this. It's not enough to share Christ with people in telling them who he is, but what they need to do, what they need to do to prepare because he's coming back. And what we can do to be on the right side of that coming, to be on the side of meeting him in peace. Many have a wrong conception of what it means to be saved in the world today. And perhaps you've met a lot of these misled souls. And we can no doubt relate to them of our own misleadings in our life. But what a privilege now it is to point them and direct them. And I can say, oh, this might just be another one of your ways. You just think that. But you can prove it from the scriptures. And if you can prove it from the scriptures, which is what Jesus used, wow, we have the highest.
I was just going to comment on, I believe it's Jeremiah 8:20, where it says the harvest is past. The summer has ended and we are not saved. And she was applying that to Adventists in particular, although not just Adventists will be saying that. But it shows that the harvest caught them by surprise. In other words, they were looking far into the future for the time of harvest when the harvest was occurring all around them and they didn't understand. They didn't recognize it. And when you look at Adventist theology today, you have a common theme that judgment is going to take place during the Sunday law. And that's when the harvest is going to occur. But Christ, in referring to the Samaritans, remember the woman at the well there, the Samaritan woman, he had brought to her attention that he was the Messiah. She went to the town, told everybody to come see a man who told me everything. This has got to be the Messiah. And here's this crowd of people now coming to Jacob's well to see this Messiah for themselves. And Christ was talking to his disciples, and he pointed at this crowd coming from the town. And he says, don't say that the harvest is 4 months off, because I tell you right now, it's white for harvest. So we see from just that teaching there of Christ, it was the truth that brought on the time of harvest. it was not some great event that signaled the time of harvest. It was the truth reaching the heart of the people that was harvest time. So the harvest wasn't into the future. The harvest was right then and there on a truth that centered in Christ being the Messiah. So it's the same today. The harvest is not at the Sunday law. The harvest is not at some other great event that may take place. The harvest is when the truth, as it is in Christ, reaches you. Amen. So the harvest is whenever the message reaches you, that present truth message centering in Christ Jesus. And yet multitudes are being pointed to the future for the time of harvest. And since that future time has not yet come, then they relax and say, well, you know, it's when I see it start to come, then I'll get ready. And the truth is already coming to them and they spurn it. The harvest is passing them by. So it's very solemn, the times in which we live today.
Last night, I was coming out of Walmart, and we had stopped there for a Subway sandwich. Walmart makes great Subway sandwiches, by the way. Anyway, as I was walking toward my car, I passed by a man and a woman. The man was lying on the sidewalk, and the woman was standing a few feet in front of him. And they didn't have a sign. They weren't begging or anything, but I felt impressed to turn around and go see if I could help them. And so I walked up to them and I said, is everything okay? And the woman shook her head, no. And I said, are you hungry? And she said, yes. And so I had some money close by, handed them some money. And the man reached out his hand from the ground and he said, God bless you. What is your name? So I told him my name, and I said, what is your name? And he said, Henry. And I asked the woman, what is your name? And I could tell she'd been out in the elements. Her skin was like leather. And when she said her name, she said it very quiet and low, and I didn't quite catch it. I had to come closer to her, and I still didn't get her name. I got part of it, but I had just been having my hearing tested, and that's why I couldn't really hear her very well. But when the man said, God bless you, and I was ready to leave, I told him, stay close to Jesus. I felt if he said, God bless you, he had a knowledge of God, and I regretted that I had nothing in my hand more than money to hand him. I wish I'd had a card that had a verse that said maybe let there be light ministries. So if he ever got near a computer, he could get online and hear the truth. And thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for coming to Wednesday night meeting, prayer meeting, because this is where the truth is.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that story. We'll keep Henry and his wife in prayer. What an opportunity that was. And Elder Bob, what you were sharing earlier, that is quite a conundrum. I mean, quite a wall or a shutting of heaven out when one puts off salvation in the future or at a specific date or an event. I find many telling us and with quite a sense of assurance that it's a Sunday law that then the judgment happens for the living. So we're all right. And I'm thinking to myself, have they really thought that through? Because if they're all right until then, but they die before then, which some at least do, I don't know the percentage who have that belief, but they end up dying with that thinking and mindset, that they would be judged because the dead, that's first for the dead and then for the living. But if you thought, well, it's at the living that will really be on fire for the Lord, that will really be one, but until then, we, you know, unfortunately, we've got to be in apostasy, we have to go through this round, etc., and we can't leave our apostate church until it happens, because God will make sure of it. He'll fix up things, clean up things by a Sunday law, rather than living the warning and warning people in all churches, including that church, that believes so strongly about an event, that it made me think to myself, when did the judgments of the living occur? And anyway, today is the day of salvation when you hear the truth. You can't bring this theology to sort of somehow, it's like a, what's that terminology used in the Old Testament? You've made a refuge of lies. You've made lies your refuge, and you've made an agreement with hell. And it's unfortunate, I mean, a comment in the room is the present truth that brings on the harvest and judgment, not the other way around. Yeah, good point. Yes, and that was from Ezekiel 20, what I was trying to quote word for word. But I found it interesting, you know, when we're not exactly told when the, well, at least I haven't found it, but I thought it was strongly related to the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, or Sunday worship in a professed Sabbath-observing church in these last days. I may be wrong, but I saw that as a possible sign. Perhaps someone in the room's got some pretty more definite that I'm sharing. And then shall the end come? Good point. Jesus Christ did say that. This gospel shall go to all the kingdoms of the world, and then shall the end come. And that's in relation, and when the abomination of desolation was passed, was shared, and whoso readeth, let him understand. And then let them which be in the apostate church flee out of it, who are having the abomination of desolation set in their own church. And not at a universal level, it's just outside the church, it's taking place, apostasy to the extent of Sunday worship. And let's face it, if you believe that we can't, which most of the world believes with the help of the Catholic Church, if you believe that Christ had Jesus had Adam's flesh before the fall, and you believe, obviously, naturally, you would think, well, we're never ever going to overcome. And it's no wonder with such a doctrine as that, that doesn't come from the Bible, they would be right in thinking that. If they really thought it was in the Bible, that Jesus actually doesn't know what it's like to be you and me. And, it's a sad fruit of that false theology.
That's true, and it is indeed a false theology. In fact, 1 John and 3 John, I believe, says that if you teach that Christ did not come in the flesh, and it's referring to fallen human flesh, not unfallen human flesh, that's Antichrist. Anti means against Christ or doing away with Christ. So to teach that Christ did not experience temptation the same way that we do, meaning he was like Adam before the fall, is going against Christ. It's destroying the gospel. It's leading people to believe that Christ will save them in their sins instead of from their sins. And that is an antichrist doctrine.
Amen. And what enlightenment is ours to know this truth that is taking the world by storm and by physical force in the dark ages, and whose ways don't change. And while it's Protestantism that's changing, that's all that's changed today. Unfortunately, there's no more a protest because of giving up the truths that were committed to their forefathers that have been given up today. And also the lacking of the receiving of the four angels' messages, the last message of mercy found in the Bible before Jesus can come. Here's two quotes of what Elder Bob was just sharing about that. So one is 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. But more specifically, 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Wow. I should think Satan was very happy about that, the Satanic Majesty. Would someone like to read the last three quotes of this chapter, unless anyone has anything further to add or share? Please feel free.
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked others say, we will hear thee again of this matter. And chapter 17:33 says, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. And it's interesting that it's at this stage that mocking occurs, all because of the judgment messages mentioned. You know, change required to give glory to the true God and his righteous ways and his righteous plan for the human beings on this planet. Wow, it was crossing against the pathway. This is where the respectful attention stops in verse 32. It no doubt was incredible to the Epicureans and Stoics and the Greeks generally, and even to the Sadducees that there should be a resurrection. The Sadducees, they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. No such thing, they said. Seeds were still planted, indeed. And the world then, as now, was prepared to believe in the immortality of the soul, but was unwilling to accept the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, just like it is today for most of the world's population. I mean, the key belief of spiritualism is the immortality of the soul. And spiritualism really is paganism. That was before Roman Catholicism, which is where Roman Catholicism got the Babylonian doctrines. Isn't it wonderful? Not only were seeds were planted here, but the word clave is used. Now that sounds very powerful. It sounds like there's quite an involvement of these individuals that Sister Sheila just read. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. Wow, that's like 200% evangelism, right? That's two of one person spreading the truth. That's success. Absolutely. There must have been a drawing power in the apostle's character and words that attracted people to him. And some say, you know, Paul's Athenian speech was a failure. But when you think about it, there wasn't. The seeds were being planted. And two, by name, are given in the word of God to assure us, even in the most, you know, learned city of the world that was totally ignorant of the God of heaven, that hearts that want to be open can be open and the Holy Spirit live in it. Now, there's not a lot of mention in the scriptures about Athens in Paul's epistles. You've probably noticed that. Perhaps the nearest to it is the inclusion of Athenian Christians among the saints which are in Achaia in 2 Corinthians 1:1. when Paul came to Corinth, he found audiences of a lower intellectual level and he preached to them accordingly. And do you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 2? He determined not to know anything among them. And remember before, he was using all that he knew, you know, about history, about ones, the people, who they worship, what their gods, what their famous men said in stat speech. And he said in Corinthia, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as he's concentrating on this message upon the cross of Christ, the Spirit of God gave Mark success. But the same Spirit who was talking to philosophers, he had to change he had to adapt to the address to their mental habits because they were learned men. And there was women there. And so it tells us he didn't gain numerous converts, but as noted, a church was founded. They clave to it, very strong word, and it actually remained a constant and honourable memorial to the power of the gospel to rescue men from slavery to sin and temptation and to make them free in Christ Jesus. And we can find that in also a wonderful spiritual devotion, Acts of the Apostles. Page 240 and 241. Yeah, amen. They were hungry to learn. They were hungry to learn. And if you're hungry to learn, God acknowledges that. And no matter how seemingly it seems like you're never going to get the filling of your hungering desire for spiritual meat, for enlightenment, God uses some amazing things. We're told he's got more than 1,000 ways. I think he's got more than 1,000,000. I have a quote from six testimonies to the church in page 141, 142 regarding this very point. When new methods have been advocated, so many doubtful questions have been introduced. So many councils held that every difficulty might be discerned, that reformers have been handicapped, and some have ceased to urge reform. They seem unable to stem the current of doubt and criticism. Comparatively few received the gospel in Athens because the people cherished pride of intellect, oh dear, made a god of the mind, and worldly wisdom, the wisdom of other men, and counted the gospel of Christ foolishness. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice it says men, plural. So everyone combined. The foolishness of God is wiser than all men that ever lived and are living. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Therefore we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 25, 23 and 24. A comment in the room. Does anyone have any observations about, as we finish this chapter of Acts 17, anything you'd like to share? Before we open it to a season of prayer, please feel free.
Yeah, I wanted to share something. Last week, me and my hubby, we went out and gave a step to Christ, and also we gave us on track. So he was talking about the judgment, and I didn't know that in the track also is but we had the final judgment, which is in Let There Be Light Ministry. I gave them the Sabbath, 100 ways to find a Sabbath in the Bible. I gave them that, and I gave them the history of the different kingdoms that fell, and it was really pretty good. They like it, and now some of them didn't have no Bibles, so we ordered Bibles for them last week too. But one thing I want to do, and if I will ask Brother Bob, I wanted to order some Desire Ages and Great Controversy instead of ordering somewhere else. Do you have those, Brother Bob?
Uh, Dear sister, we have a great controversy, Desire of Ages, we only have in the Conflict of the Ages series, so it's like a 5-volume set. But we also have Bibles here, so after you get that order, if you need some others, let us know. But we can send you Desire of Ages, or not Desire, Great Controversy. But Vance Farrell of Pilgrim's Rest, he has a very good selection of Desire of Ages paperback versions.
Amen.
I was thinking in the lesson, going back to when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." In other words, I want to hear more. And I'm thinking of that time versus this time. There are so many in this world that have their minds taken up with protesting this, protesting that. They've been taught in the schools, do your own thing. Whatever you feel is right is right. And so when you have a chance to talk to someone and you find someone who is interested, like maybe a homeless person, down on in their life, they have no one but Jesus. This is a perfect harvest time for them.
Amen, sister. And you know, we don't have to go to a third world country or to a place where you don't have much. As you see it in your own backyard. You've got people that live in a first world country and they're poor for whatever reason. Of course, there's unworthy poor, but there's the worthy poor. That just the prices are so high to live, to have a house, to rent. And I'm so glad. I can only imagine the joy you heard when he said, "God bless you," because as soon as someone says that, oh, I tell you, it's like they just said, "Will you please read to me? Will you please share with me who Jesus is, or share your experience and give me comfort that you have in your own life, your own heart?" Yeah, wow. Excuse me. And amen what you're sharing, Brother Bob, about yourself providing Bibles and the Conflict of the Ages series. On Free Literature and Multimedia website, we don't actually get it from America because of the cost, but thankfully someone in Australia, in the eastern states, so I'm in Western Australia, and someone in the eastern states gets about $100,000 worth of Spirit of Prophecy books, including the Bible, a year, usually once a year, in a shipment container or two. And he gets it insured, so if anything goes wrong, it's not the end of him and the book. He was telling me this about a year or so ago. I said, how do you cope? How do you afford? And he has a farm, apparently, a big one. And that's how, and he's blessed, and he's been providing us with literature, cheap literature, to be able to, you know, as soon as someone asks, boom, get it. Or if we're out, it doesn't take long to get what we need. I wonder, he didn't share, I didn't ask, but maybe I will next time. I wonder, maybe cane sugar, I'm not really sure, but his name's Raymond Chahad, and we've had a few conversations, and I got to tell you, I often think when the website was put up, it's been about 2 years and a half now, almost coming up the third year, and I thought, oh, I feel for Vance Farrell and his family. Not that I didn't before, but especially now that I share books that they're making pretty cheap available, which are just Spirit of Prophecy and Bibles as well. And I think to myself, and Raymond Chahad, and you share things about their own church, which for both of them is the SDA church, and you think, now how do you convince people like this? Like they know a great deal of the apostasy. In fact, One Vance has a number of websites just devoted to it, and even books written, and pages upon pages, essays, going into great detail. In fact, you know, probably some of us here have used some of the literature that he just simply has available to him that we don't have. And I've met others like him in person. And you just wonder, like, what's going through their mind? And I've tried to share with Vance Farrell, and what do you know? I never heard back from him. I wasn't surprised at that, but I shared with all his family members as possible, like all the email addresses, and I didn't hear from them either. And Raymond Chahad I've given him a book, The Abomination of Desolation in Church History on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he hasn't made any comment. He hasn't said he's received it. I think he said he received it, but he hasn't said anything since then. And you sort of wonder, you know, if we have a real interest, a genuine interest in Christians, you don't see in the Bible people actually giving up on souls one way or the other, even if it's just a simple phone call or an email or that. But you wonder, you can even almost question someone else's attitude if they stop communicating with you on that particular subject that you thought was pretty serious and for all of us, and not just them, to take to heart and when they don't respond. So I guess that's just a continued prayer on their behalf for the many that are out there that we haven't yet met. And this is the last message of mercy, so we can't be wasting our time praying it and seeking to enlighten all sorts of people. Doesn't matter what their background is, what they've done, what they haven't done. Swallowed the camel, no big deal. That reminds me, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, they get angry over you swallowing a gnat, which is smaller than a flea in one's water. But they swallow a camel, which is an unclean animal at the same time, these hypocrites. Another comment, prayer is the key to open their heart. Yes, and God wants to operate on all. Okay, well, shall we go ahead and have a season of prayer? Whoever would like to go first and thereafter, please feel free, and I'll go last. And hello, dear Sister Lucy. Big hug.
Dear Father in Heaven, we thank you that we have this time together with our brothers and sisters and with you in the midst of us. And we're thankful as we think about our relationship with you and how you lead us and guide us through our life. And sometimes we follow and sometimes we lag behind a little bit. Forgive us for those times and help us to be aware of the times that we live in now. Send us to those who need your word and your love, and help us to share with them so that they understand and are not left behind. Thank you for hearing us. Please be with the people I've come in contact with this week, with Henry and his wife. And may there be a seed planted that can be harvested and we meet in the new earth. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being a God close at hand and not one far off. And thank you, dear Savior, for making it possible for us to come before the throne of grace at any time of need. We pray that you'll pour your Spirit out in rich abundance, that we might indeed be growing in grace and coming nearer to our Savior in image and character, becoming more like Him, especially as we see the end approaching. Forgive us for our laxness, for our dullness of understanding. Please quicken our minds. And, dear Spirit, continue to reveal to us what sins we have registered against our names in our record books in heaven, that we might be acknowledging these, repenting, and forsaking these sins, that they may be covered with the precious blood of our Savior and washed away, and indeed go beforehand to judgment and not follow us afterwards to condemn us. Thank you that we're a day closer to eternal life, to seeing our Savior come in the clouds of heaven. And please help us to avoid allowing anything to eclipse our view of the Savior and to lead us astray in this late hour. Be with all of those requesting prayers, whether spoken or unspoken, especially those needing your healing grace, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And thank you that we can be co-laborers with you in seeking to save precious souls.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the chance to meet together, to draw strength and courage from one another and from the hearing of thy word. Help us to realize the times in which we live. We see that Matthew 24 is being fulfilled all around us. In one of these times, it's going to be judgment. And if we're not ready, woe unto us. Forgive us for our laxness, for our slowness, our inactivity. Help us to carry some literature with us so we can have it ready to give to somebody who's willing to talk with us. We can walk around all day passing out literature and putting it on the windows of cars and in the doors. Most of it hits the ground. But if we can talk to somebody, they're more apt to take the literature and be interested enough to see what it's all about. Anyway, we ask for your blessing tonight. Be with those that are sick and afflicted. Be with those who aren't here of our group. Help Wellington to somehow find a better Wi-Fi connection so that he can.
Good evening, Heavenly Father. I want to thank you so much for this gathering tonight. Help us, Father. Help us to be just like you. Help us to be representative of you. Help us to focus more on you. Help us to give you glory and honor and praises to your name. Give us a good night's sleep and help us to get up early in the morning to worship you. And I thank you so much for tonight. And forgive us for anything that we have done today that is not, wasn't pleased in your eyes. Please be with each and every one of us tonight. And please be with those that couldn't attend tonight. Bless them and keep them. In the name of Jesus. And please be with the sick and the afflicted. Including my hobby too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of encouragement that comes from meeting online. God, we've talked about a number of things tonight, and one thing that comes to mind first is the dear souls that have so much information, understand so much about the plan of salvation. And perhaps certain minds and names come to our head when I say that. And I pray that just as eager as they have been to share the truth, to learn the truth, the present truth, they'll be just as eager to attend to individuals that share with them plain statements, facts, stated in thy word, the Bible and spirit of prophecy, not just for their own sakes, but for ours, if we are truly on the wrong side, that they would show their, that they would go further than they have gone. Maybe they've gone, maybe they're way ahead of us in so many other areas, but in the present truth arena, in the present truth walk, that they might be able to see, well, that they've got to have an answer for this, and they'll have to have an answer to you. So if they don't have one for us, I can't bear to think that they don't really have an answer towards you, that maybe that they're hiding by a refuge of lies that's not going to save them in the end. That they're destroyed by them when the overflowing, the scourge comes. Listed in Ezekiel 20. Please help us not give up on them, on all sorts of individuals who might look very unpromising, but think of them as the most promising, and think of others as all promising, because if we can just be seed sowers, what a high honor this is. What a high honor. We're not the Word made flesh, but by the Word, we can cooperate and we can be representatives of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will give us sure success as we let Him do this. God, we want to be ready at any time to give an answer that's within us, of our faith to others that ask or that don't ask, that don't ask, to have wisdom to bring up what's very important for others to prepare for. That's higher than all other considerations, even eating and drinking and having a roof over their head, because of what's going to come upon the world. We pray to be able to present just those scriptures that you would have us present, and to remember that they will be given us just when we need it most for that soul or group of souls. Uphold the dear souls that we have sought to enlighten, including Sister Sheila and her dear husband, that the literature will continue to be in their file folder as one of many present truth literature they have in their library that can help them, especially when someone seeks to assail them and what they find biblical, that you will protect these seeds, that they will be allowed to grow without the interference of the devil as they trust in thy word, and that they would see the joy of serving Jesus instead of serving some other master who's not fair, who's not merciful, which we need, who's not just. But to trust in Jesus and to believe in making Him our first and best in everything, which we ourselves want to increase in. Indeed, show us what we can do that would be an extension in our walk with you, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And one activity that the angels can be a part of. We thank you for the good news in the Philippines of the work continuing to go forward with the work with the over 100 million souls over there, that a new church has been set up, and that there will be enough tracts to continue this good work that is reaching to many souls that are in the darkness of error but who are open-hearted and minded. Thank you that this is the case, and please, whatever's necessary to wake up people who are in better off circumstances in our own countries, please bring something to them that would wake them up to realize the solemnity of the hour, the solemnity of the day that has already been set and passed and is continuing until finally the living are judged. 144,000, the consummation is made up. And the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, can come and take his people home. We thank you that that judgment is not partial, is not biased. And we'll all be able to, everyone, the saved and lost, will agree with our judgments because they're made manifest. Please continue to be with the brethren and sisters and the internet connections, especially inside and outside the room, for evangelistic efforts and encouragements and social media that is made available so many different souls whom we otherwise wouldn't have access to. And thank you for making this arena open to us and giving us the best books in the world, the Spirit of Prophecy, with the Bible, to give to others that are hungering, that realize a hunger, a lack in their life, a loss in their life. Just like going without food. They feel it. And please help us pass on to them what you've given us. May our faith increase to believe you've given it to us to give to them. And thank you for this precious work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I have a testimony to share. The first Bible study I had in a public library was last night. Wow. I haven't had one of those for a long time. And the dear lady was Faye from the Reform Movement, although she's not a member of it. And, wow, I said to her, what better place can we do this than to do it in public and pray in public and talk about things in public? I said, this is like evangelizing without directly going to someone. I said, this is a really good idea, don't you think? And she agreed. She was telling me how people can be locked up for public prayer, but I said, we'll just do what Daniel did, you know, not that we want to get on people's nerves, but I wasn't aware of that law here in Western Australia, so we'll see how that goes. But what a blessing. She's recognized that the Trinity is not what she thought it was, and she's recognized that though the church she attends doesn't say they believe in it via that term, all the definitions they give of what they believe is exactly the Trinity. And I said, can you see it, sis? And she said, I do. And we're looking for it. This isn't the first time we talked about it, but I pray that she goes through it thoroughly and knows what she believes as she continues, because she's going to have a lot of people that would try to, you know, share with her, well, James is a crackpot and, you know, you don't know. Crackpot, I haven't used that term before. you know, you're sure you can trust, because she shouldn't be trusting me, but this, the scriptures that have been shared, the Spirit of Prophecy, it's pretty plain. It's easy to read if you're not, if you don't have any bias, if you just set aside the bias and look at what the meaning of Trinity is. And she was seeing it, and she's really looking forward, so much so that she's thinking about leaving the Reform Movement altogether. So it's not the first time she's talked about this, but I think it's a real highlight in my week that I got to have a Bible study with someone who was actually interested in doing that and who actually asked about it. Oh, a question in the room. Did you have the meeting with the president? Yes, and dear Sister Lucy and I both went, and it was in the Reform Movement's own land, and we met the president, Paul Chapman, and Gerson and Luke and George and Faye was there, and we discussed a number of things. The 144,000 was first discussed, the nature and the sinful nature and fallen flesh of Jesus we discussed. Is there three gods and their height and their governance of the church? And again, when he, I should get you the notes to it. I'll just be one sec. So, the 144,000, my, would you believe the way that he dealt with so many quotes? I said, well, now I see why you don't believe they're alive and don't see death. I said, you've just, I mean, I didn't say explain it away, but, you know, starting with the with statements, that you, with the 144,000, he said, no, no, a lot of times it's with just is a synonym for a part of. And I said, you think this is what she means here? And he said, yes. And there's more than one place, but that's how he understood that quotation. And I won't read the quotation. I don't want to take up too much of your time, but other things that he presented, he believes it's all those that are sealed. So whether you live or die, that will have to be a part of 144,000. And I shared quotes with him, such as the fact that they got the victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name. And I said, now how in the world did Sister White, all the pioneers and the faithful before who have gone to the grave do that? Did they resist the mark of the beast? They would have resisted the preparing for it, but they didn't resist the mark of the beast because it didn't come. And Luke Nevo, he piped up and said, yes, well, they resisted. And I said, look, if I were today to go shopping, right, I'm shopping. I said, would I receive the mark of the beast? And he paused, and then the president said, no, that will be preparing for it. He said in a calm, low voice. And that's the point, that you can't receive because the mark of the beast isn't being issued. But that's from the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. I gave those quotes. And then I said that they're redeemed from among the living. Then you find it interesting that John, you know, he's had point out from the elder. The elder says, and who are these? And I said to him, you know, everyone's dressed in white, so it can't just be everyone and everyone. There's three groups mentioned in the Great Controversy, four groups within three. And I shared with him, it says they overcome under great circumstances. They come through great tribulation. And it was a good point because he believed that because the special resurrection of Daniel 12:2, that they come up, the righteous resurrection, because they come up at the seventh plague, he believed that's good as well as going through all seven. And he said, and I'll give you a point, James, because some are in prison. Not all are going through the seven last plagues. And I mean, technically you could say they are because, I mean, some of the plagues actually affect the prison as well as they would outside of prison. But that was his way of thinking. I said, wow, I just thought, okay, so that's how. So there's a lot of times that I was just letting them answer in that. And I'm following it up with more questions regarding things we covered. We also, I'd love to keep talking about 144,000, but we did cover more points on that. It's probably the most time because it was for Faye's benefit, because she wanted to understand why she believes what she believes. And last night, she said, I don't even know why I'm believing that, James. I can see what you're saying. I mean, it's the living. You have to be alive if you want to be alive. I said, well, praise the Lord, Faye. I mean, I'm not trying to put, I don't want to put your president or anyone down. I can see how he reads the Spirit of Prophecy in the Scriptures now. Now I understand his mindset. So that will help me better understand how I can approach what to stress when I'm quoting Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy to it. And so that's the next step in an email to him and everyone that was there, which has been sent last night. And I asked him about is the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon and or Babylon Fallen? Now, I said, look, you don't mind me making notes, do you? And he said, no, that's all right. I remember saying to Lucy earlier, I said, do you think I could get his signature for that? Can I have that in writing? And but I didn't go that far. He seemed okay with this because I haven't found any comments in their official writings that they said anything different. But he said officially, no, we don't call them Babylon or Babylon Fallen. But he did say it can and can't be. Or it can be, and that's, of course, one question I've sent to him last night. It can be. And so the question is, what is the stance? And he's already given the answer, really, officially no. And then the other question, are there three gods? And he said, officially no. It's very interesting. These are the first words he said to these two questions. Officially, no. Oh, God bless you, Brother Joel and Sister Pat. Well, thank you for coming so early. And good morning. And he explained that really the only thing he refuted about the SDA's position is the term Trinity. He explained that, yes, the term Trinity is, yes, is something that bears in by. And what he wasn't saying was that all the things that they say about it was correct, because if you look at their fundamental beliefs, it's the same thing. So that's what he didn't say. But anyway, that's part of the email sent to him. And the last question was, the second last was about, did Jesus take the fallen, sinful nature of Adam after his fall? And do you know what? He explained Yes, he did. And I thought, wow, that's wonderful. Like, I thought, that's fantastic, because I shared with him, you know, bro, that this is an issue in the Seventh-day Adventist circle, as it is for every other church because of where the stance they take. And he said, yes, there's been a bit of controversy in the SDA church over this. But he assured me that, yes, they do believe in it, what I shared with him. And I thought, well, that's a fantastic start with other things that they could receive in relation to this. That, you know, we must and should, through obedience, we can have the grace of God to overcome. But if anyone found anything differently, please give that information, because I'd love to, you know, I'd love to know, because that's all I'm just asking the question to someone who's more authoritative and can second what I've already read of their fundamental beliefs. And the last question was about the organization. Now, it's very fascinating. His answer to this was, it's definitely not congregational. Did you hear that, brethren? It's definitely not congregational. But he said it's representative government. So that sounds much like the president in the 80s of the SDA church, doesn't it? And I said, now that's interesting. Really, in legal terms, there's only, I said double, that sounds like double tongue. And he smiled. We had some, not laughs, but there's some things that were really funny that came out in our meeting. And, not necessarily everyone understood it, but he explained that it's definitely not congregational. Now, I've had from a person in America share that it's not congregational. She actually states that. I didn't ask her to state that, but I just said, what organization is it? But she also said it's kind of hierarchical. And going by what the president said on Sabbath, it's representative. He stressed that term. But I said, but in legal terms, would you agree that going by history of the SDA church when they've been taken to court, you can see there's only two types in legal terms, and that's you're either hierarchical or congregational. And he's already stressed it's not definitely not congregational. So I mean, wow. Double talk, wow. Yeah, so that's a bit of a lowdown on the meeting. It went a lot longer. I was taking up his time. Lucy was kindly trying to, you know, James, just, you know, let the man go to his next meeting and that. And I thought I was running on time, but, you know, I was just trying to get as much as I could. I probably never meet him again, but I really hope he takes to heart the email sent to him, and we can go further in this conversation. And, yeah, so good news, visiting some IMS members this Sunday, if it's not raining, with Sister Faye, and hopefully Sister Lucy as well as myself can meet them at their farm. And Sister Faye is interested in having regular Bible studies, and she's saying, when where will I go for church and that? And I said, oh yeah, well, Sister Lucy and I meet up and we go online and we do this and we can do other things, and there's so many things we can do. So hallelujah.
Amen indeed. I find it quite interesting that he would start out his answer with officially no, but then sort of off to the side, well, yes. I mean, that's policy. That's not standing for truth. That's trying to ride the fence and please both camps. And you can't remain a Christian and please both camps. That's just amazing.
Amen. Amen. And I hope Sister Faye realized every time he said officially no, which is what I was asking for, just official statements, if possible, yes, no, etc. He could give that. And he was smiling when he said it. And it was interesting. He was right in front of the leaders of the church. So although their church isn't huge, nevertheless, In Perth, which is the biggest city in, or the only city, I should say. No, it's not the only city, but it's the capital city of Western Australia, is represented in the very group that I was with on Sabbath. And so there I am, and there's more people than usual because the camp meeting was past week. And there's the leaders of the church, the elder, the pastor, along with the president. And so they're all there, and I don't know if they took it to heart, because maybe they've never heard him talk like that. Maybe they have, I don't know. Maybe no one's ever asked them, but to have him say officially no, yeah, you've got to wonder, like, wasn't that my answer? And it's good, and then he expands on it, which seemed to go against that officially no. And he sometimes smiled about it, so Oh, I hope he doesn't. I mean, he's got such an influence on those people. They seem just, so normal folk. And, I don't know. I said to Sister Faye, you know what? You've had 30 years plus in this church. You must have that many contacts. We must do something to enlighten them. And that's how she's thinking. And I praise God that she is. God bless you, Sister Sheila. Thank you for coming. Appreciate it. Thank you for your time. God bless you and your husband. I think that's all I can, that's what I had to say, share about that. There's so much.
Well, thank you, brother, for sharing that. We were keeping it in prayer. And you know, it may have been all for Sister Faye. And so we'll be definitely keeping her in prayer.
Oh, amen. Thank you. Yes, that's a very good point. Yeah. Yes, if only Faye. Praise the Lord that it's for someone. And if something should go negative with Sister Faye, praise the Lord we can even have the experience with other people to understand them better. I praise God that that opportunity was afforded and Sister Lucy was there. To hear and to hear the discussion. Yeah. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing others brought out of Babylon and its hold. And I say, isn't it amazing, Sister Faye, how it seems like you have the truth and yet the doctrines that Babylon has are in your church, but they're not called it because they know if they call it that, that looks like, well, you're exposing yourself. So they give it another term and then they still give the fact. I said, wow, don't you think that's crafty? I mean, I didn't say that to her, but it is crafty, isn't it? Double tongue, it's double talk, it's hiding, changing the terminology Babylon uses and just really believing the same things that Babylon believes and teaches and practices. It's, powerful stuff. So he gave me 2.5 hours of his time, which is a real blessing. Thank you for keeping it in prayer and putting it in prayer because it was answered prayer. And even if it's only Sister Faye that comes out, I'm sure we can work together. Sister Faye is very hopeful about going door knocking with us sometime soon. And you know, I thought to myself, because I'm going out today, and I thought to myself, I really want to be sure that she knows what she believes. Imagine we get to the door and they say, oh, which church are you? Now what, obviously what do you think Faye's going to say? Obviously her denomination. And so that would be misleading because very right there at the door, the people are confused by, well, hang on, he's with this lady, he's in her 60s and she's that church and this person saying something, he's not a part of that church. But what's going on here? So, you know, I don't know. I think I wanted to be careful just to be sure I know what she knows that we, I trust her, but I'm sure she'll feel more comfortable if we actually believe the same things and we have good reasons to believe them, not because this one said it or that one said, but we've done our own study and she does study a lot. And, you know, she points out she's not a scholar and I said, well, neither am I and neither will the fisherman, but you know, it's not like we can't understand the word. God, if we understand our mother tongue well enough, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. Good point. Quotation in the room. Yeah. Only if they're agreed. Yeah. And it's unfortunate we have a lot in common and I just pray that commonness grows and I wish everyone else blessings in their Bible studies with others. Perhaps everyone here does it with someone that, you know, they've just met or they've known for a little while, just to keep it in prayer. I remember I received an email from Brother Inossi from Fiji. He's continuing his Bible studies against 8 churches that have left the movement that came out of the SDA apostasy. The 8 churches are imbibing some types of fanaticism. So there's only left with 2 churches and he's working. He's given up to go full time, his own work, and he's working, he's giving Bible studies, and I was just thinking, I wonder how that feels, and I found out last night. Now, I've done this with Sister Lucy, and it's been a while since we've done that. Lucy's accepted it in 2012, but it's wonderful. I pray it just keeps up, and all of us can have this experience, and indeed, to lighten the whole earth, and then he can come.
Amen. And regarding the experience of the 144,000 being different than the experience of any other group, including the special resurrection group, in Great Controversy, page 649, she talks about the 144,000 going through all these different experiences and says that no other group had that experience. But with the special resurrection people coming up at the seventh plague, they have a different experience than the 144. Because they've seen death, they come up only to hear the voice of God deliver the saints. So they haven't gone through the first six plagues, and thus they don't have the same experience as those who did go through the first six plagues. So the experience of the special resurrection is different than the experience of the 144,000.
Thank you for that quotation. I will look that up. I thought I'd looked at that, but I can't see that in my note. I've got 636, 637, 640, but you mentioned 649. So that would be interesting. And I'm just trying to think, what are they thinking? Because I shared with him that good point. You know, it's got to be different from the resurrection, special resurrection. And it was amazing. It was amazing when he said, because they come up with the special resurrection come up at the seventh plague, that's counted as if they went through all seven plagues. I thought, wow, if you're going to reason like that, it doesn't matter what I present you. Yeah, I thought, wow, you're really giving me, you know, you've opened up how you view things. And I said to Lucy, one of the things that I get as we're driving home, I said, I'm not sure why they're trying to defend this position when it's so hard to defend, when you can just take it as it reads and go, yeah, they're alive when Christ comes. I said, wouldn't that be much easier, Liz, just to read it as it reads? Not to try to look for different, quotations out of their context and state that must be that and that must, no, it's got to be 144,000 only. And I said, I mean, you must get excited when you don't have a lot of evangelistic success because, hey, you don't want to go too high. And he had a laugh at that because I said to him, you almost seem, exclusive. You know, it's just for the pioneers and whoever was faithful and your church. It sounds like it's either you're attached to the church and saved or not. And, I will look at that quotation. Thank you for sharing that. I hope that I can bring that to their attention because I didn't read all the quotations, read very few that I was ready to give because of the way that they were viewing everything that was already brought up. I thought, wow, I can't use that one with him because he won't accept that. So, of course I can, but I'm just thinking I now see their mindset. So hopefully, more quotations. I mean, when it said redeemed, when the Revelation says these were redeemed among men, is it Revelation 14:3? I thought that was pretty clear. I thought that was like, oh, you know, it's the Bible. It's John's being told. It says, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And I said, now what do you make of that? I said, because everyone's redeemed from the earth, but it must be something different, right? Obviously they haven't seen the earth. They haven't died. They haven't gone in the earth. And I thought about that. I don't know if you see it the same as I do, but it seems to me that if they're redeemed from the earth, and everyone is redeemed from the earth who are faithful to God, it would seem to me that's different from the people who die, whether it's the special resurrection or the great multitude that come up from the graves. And you know the answer he gave, the president gave for that? He said, ah, yes, but that redeemed just simply means, you know, from the earth, that is, those who are resurrected in the special resurrection, along with those to make up the number 144,000. And I'm saying, so you're not thinking it's what it actually says, which were redeemed from the earth, that is, they're going up. He said, but that the special resurrection also do that. And I said, but so do the whole multitude. So we could have went on and on, but as I said, I had precious 2.5 hours with them. It was good. It was more answer to prayer, and I hope it doesn't stop. He seems interested to dialogue with us, and I hope we can do that. A quotation in the room, it may not matter how many quotes you give if they do not want to change to follow truth. Yes, well, that thought has crossed my mind a couple of times, and so I hope it's not for nothing. If anything, it's preparation for others that I might meet who weren't there, if nothing else. A question in the room. Do the 144,000 meet the people?
Yeah, not to keep going on this point, but I believe it's Desire of Ages 834, where she brings out the fact that Elijah was translated without seeing death, and he would represent the 144,000, whereas Moses saw death and was resurrected, and he would represent those that die in the Lord but are resurrected afterwards. Now, Moses was specially resurrected. And some people don't catch that. So Moses just doesn't represent those that are resurrected at Christ's second coming. He represents the special resurrection because that was his experience. And those that represent the great multitude coming from the grave, including Adam, you know, all the way down, and Abel all the way down, were those that were resurrected at the same time Christ was resurrected, that came from their graves and went forth and witnessed to people in Jerusalem. Those people were the wave sheaf of the great resurrection of the redeemed. But Moses was specially resurrected. So that means that Elijah's experience is different than Moses' experience. Elijah represents those who don't see death and are translated to heaven, whereas Moses represents the special resurrection individuals that come up in the seventh plague. So those special resurrection individuals do not have the Elijah experience of being translated without seeing death. So there's no way that you can agree with all the spirit of prophecy and yet still hold to the fact that the special resurrection are part of the 144. There's no way. You have to contradict some of the spirit of prophecy in order to hold to that position. And if you reject any of the spirit of prophecy, then you're wide open for Satan's deceptions.
Amen, bro. I've written down those notes as well. Thank you for bringing that to my mind, reminding me of those such quotes. It's unfortunate that, you know, I can just see, well, possibly, I can't read anyone's mind, but I can just see them saying how much he stressed. If you're sealed with the seal of God, you have to be a part of the 144,000. But as you pointed out, like Elijah, he did not see death. And it says, this is the way it said, this represents the people living in the last days that will have a special experience and will not see death. They'll be the 144,000. I'll happily look at that and relate that to Moses' special resurrection of the other people that they considered must be a part of that same number. And stress it. It's unfortunate that they see it, or he sees it, no doubt, or most of the members, that they just figure, no, death, in this sense, it doesn't mean that. I mean, sorry, life, it doesn't mean that. You can die and still you're part of the living. It's amazing, isn't it? It's a big leap as soon as we started talking about with, he smiled and said, oh, that's synonymous with, a part of. And, so, I thought, wow. So he gave me examples of that. And while it's true, sometimes, in Sister White's writing, sometimes that can be, well, I'm thinking of when and if, I'm not talking about with and apart, but when and if can be synonymous in Sister White's writings in predictive prophecy, like England invading America, if, you know, when, that it was only if conditions were met. But this isn't the same, different words. And they're jumping, you know, you're absolutely right, Bob. They're jumping over the fact that, well, hang on, you can't die. You'll be alive to be a part of that number. I mean, she makes that very plain. So I look forward to, you know, trying to share more information on this, because I'm going to meet IMS members, Lord willing, this Sunday, and they're IMS members because they've got disagreements with the Reform Movement, but they're still a part of the Reform Movement. It's still the same thing. Thank you. Thank you, bro. Oh, this is interesting. Very interesting. Does anyone else have anything to share? Anything on the things we're discussing, etc., or any songs you might?
Well, I'd just like to share that I checked on the our YouTube channel to see how many views have taken place, and were was 1159 this morning. So almost 1160 individuals have viewed the videos. So thank you for your prayers for them.
Just one question. Is there any scripture that talks about how the 144,000 recognize the people of the special resurrection?
I don't know of any scripture. I think there's something in either early writings or Great Controversy that might give that indication. But the 144,000 are not all in one place or one locality. They're spread all around the world. And I would imagine the same for the special resurrection individuals. But there is a clear indication that when Christ comes and he, you know, blows the silver trumpet and puts the sickle into the earth and the dead in Christ rise up, Ellen White talks about the 144,000, or some of the 144,000 recognizing in the resurrection of the redeemed, not the special resurrection, but the resurrection of the redeemed. They recognize their friends who had just a little while previous been torn from them by death. So it doesn't say the special resurrection individuals. It mentions about the general resurrection of the righteous. So that's what I've been able to gather from that.
Very interesting topic indeed. excuse me. I have a quote, Great Controversy 636. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, Revelation 1:7. Those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people, are raised to behold him in his glory, to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them, and when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his holy Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Wow. Yeah. Powerful. There's so many quotations, aren't there? There's so much to find out on this topic. It's amazing how much has been revealed that you just feel like saying, how much I don't know. And that only comes when you're looking, because if you're not looking, you think, no, I know enough, you know, I know enough, because, and that's not a good position, not at all. Dangerous, perilous. Does anyone else have anything to share with us? I appreciate you, Elder Bob, bringing out that other quotation too, where Sister White brings out that there'll be those that they recognize that weren't a part of it. It was just the general resurrection, which is interesting that she said, and we recognize those of our loved ones. And it was interesting, I was thinking, so they come in the general resurrection. That means they didn't die under the three angels' messages. And then I looked at the date and the timing and where that came from. And early writings came from three books. And I thought, I wonder if she was saying that because obviously they expected any time after 1844, 22nd of October, to actually be that number without seeing death. And so that all, you know, once that number's made up, they receive the truth. I was thinking that way. And I was thinking, but in the same book, it clearly makes the distinction of a special resurrection as well. So there's no interference, there's no collusion, or there's no erring in the spirit of prophecy. It's very interesting. I thought it means that those who weren't alive or received the three angels' messages, but they're saved because they knew the people that did, and they must have died before they could have a chance to receive the three angels' messages. Very interesting. Yes, see you Friday, Sabbath hour time. God bless you, Sister Joan. Perhaps I could, unless someone would like to share anything else, I could close with a scripture song I've been trying to learn this week. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away captivity. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. For I know the thoughts of thee toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. When ye search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29. What a blessing is ours. God's going to fulfill this for us when we spend the time to seek him, not just seek him, but with the whole heart. He tells us he will be found. He's not hiding, but he wants the whole man. He wants the whole woman. He wants the whole child so we can have his eternal blessings as ours, to own completely. Let us strive to be among the 144,000. God bless you all, and thank you for attending. I appreciate your contributions, and I look forward to seeing you again very shortly.